Well, good morning, church family. Oh, wow, you're peppy for losing an hour of sleep. I don't know why they call it springing forward if we're losing an hour, but man, you're here. You made it. Props to you. Well, good morning, church family. Also, just a special welcome to anyone who's watching us from Cumberland County Jail. We're glad you're tuning in with us. God loves you. We're glad you're tuning in this morning. So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Graham. I'm our community pastor here on staff. And it is such a great privilege just to be able to be a pastor here at East Point. I love it. And I'm going to be holding down the fort here while our fearless leaders, our senior pastor and our lead pastor, are off pilgrimaging the Holy Land. They're over in Israel, for those of you that don't know that reference. They're enjoying themselves over there. They're being spiritually filled. We're praying for their safety as well. Hopefully, maybe they bring us back, you know, who knows, like some holy soil. Or like, I don't know if it's allowed, but maybe fill up a mason jar from the Jordan River. We could like pour it into our baptistry, who knows. Maybe they could give us a rock that Jesus touched, I don't know. But honestly, I see the pictures online, I'm a little bit jealous, I'm a little bit envious. But I know my time will come where I get to go to the Holy Land, hopefully before I die. But in the meantime, man, I'm glad I'm in this holy place with you this morning. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else than here in this sanctuary with you. And so we're going to be continuing on in our series, Quest 52. Have you guys liked Quest? It's been pretty good so far. Yeah. We're about halfway through our series in Quest, and we're on week 24. And this week is asking the question, what do we need from Jesus? Now, you know, that kind of pain in the butt, smart aleck in me, just wants to be like, everything, duh. We need everything from Jesus. That classic Sunday school answer. But as I ask that question to you this morning, I really want you to ponder it. Let it sink into your heart. What do you need from Jesus this morning? What do you need from him this morning? What is one area in your life? Maybe you've tried painstakingly hard to change on your own. You've done everything. You've read books on this issue, but it hasn't changed in your life. What is that area? What is the area in your life that if it's going to change, it is going to take a living God to act and move in that area of your life? Now, go ahead, share that with your neighbor. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Just making sure you're awake this morning. No, we're not going to do that. But think about that as we dive into our passage this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 5. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead, open up to John chapter 5. And we're going to be starting in verse 1. The scripture verses are going to be on the screen as well. Starting in verse 1, it says this. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here there's a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who is there has been an invalid for 38 years. Now, invalid, we don't use that term a whole lot. It's not talking about this person's validity or lack thereof. That is talking about a person who's been injured and now has some chronic disabilities that they're dealing with. So he's an invalid. When Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, and he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool, and when the water is stirred, and when I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So kind of a depressing scene here, right? Here are all these people who are physically broken, and they're desperate to get into this pool for healing. It's kind of like this cruel healing Hunger Games is taking place, right? While the water in the pool gets stirred, it's every man for himself. You could be having a casual conversation, but when the pool and the water gets stirred, they're toppling over each other, trying to get into the pool for healing. They're trying to get in first. And Jesus, he's surveying this sad scene, and he sees that there's this man lying on a mat, and he's been there for a long time. It says that he's been lame for 38 years. 38 years. It's a long time. Right? That's enough time to go to school. That's enough time to start up a career. That's enough time to have a family and some kids, right? There's a lot of life you can live in 38 years. And here's this man lying on his mat in this desperate situation. And so Jesus walks up to this man and he asks what seemed to be kind of an insensitive question on the surface, right? He says, do you want to get well? Do you want to be well? And the man says in reply, he says this. He says, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes in ahead of me. You know, I sense that in this man's response, he's saying, you know, I have a lot of problems, but they're not because of my lack of effort. I'm here at this pool because I want to be healed. I've been trying so hard to be healed. I'm trying, Jesus. I'm trying. Maybe some of you can relate this morning. You have problems in your life. You have some issues in your life, but they're not there because of a lack of effort in your life. Some of you here, you're trying really hard. You're hustling. Maybe you're a single mom. You got two kids. You're working hard. You got bags under your eyes to show it. You are worn thin this morning. You are trying. But I want to ask you the question, what happens when trying's not enough? What happens when our effort isn't enough? When we're trying still so hard, but the relationship falls through? When we're trying so hard, but that addiction just keeps creeping back over and over again? When we're on our eighth self-help book and we still don't feel like we have purpose for our life? What happens when trying isn't cutting it anymore? It's almost like for some of us, we're trying to navigate the city of San Francisco. Anyone been to San Francisco? Okay, this analogy is not for you. Wow, there's a lot of people who've been to San Francisco. I've never been. So it's almost like I'm trying to navigate the city of San Francisco and someone gives me a map of Boston, right, to navigate San Francisco. And no matter how hard I want to try to navigate this city with this map of Boston, I'm going to end up lost and frustrated because I have the wrong map, right? Doesn't matter how hard I try to use this wrong map, I'm never going to end up in the right place. I sense that for this man, he's trying so hard, but he's dedicated to the wrong system. He's dedicated to the wrong map. And so here's Jesus, the Son of God in flesh, comes before him and asks him this question, do you want to be well? And this invalid, he's like, yeah, I want to be well. If there's just some way I can get into that water, if I can just get into the pool first when it's stirred up, I can be well. I can be well. I want to ask you this morning, what is the pool that you have in your life? What is a pool that you're trying to get into in your life? Let me make it a little bit more clear. What is a system in your life that has been fueled by the lies of Satan that you've been spending your time, your money, and your energy trying to get something out of that system that Jesus can only give you? What is the pool in your life? What is that pool for you? Now, I want to be clear this morning. I'm not talking about legitimate medical treatments, okay? If you have insulin this morning or if you're on dialysis, don't stop doing that on account of me. That is not the type of pool I'm talking about. But on a spiritual level, where are you going for healing and wholeness in an area that only Jesus can give you life? You know, it can be pretty subtle at times. But many of us, we have a pool that we're trying to get into. For some of us, it might be the pool of approval, the approval of people, right? That's a very common one. And you feel like, man, if I can just get more people to like me, if I can just get more people to accept me, maybe I can accept myself. See, the funny thing is, you can get 2 million subscribers on YouTube with that paradigm of thinking, but there's always going to be haters in the comments, right? There's always going to be a few people with the thumbs down that drive you nuts, even if you have so many people that like you. You know, I'm kind of a recovering people pleaser myself. You know, there's still parts of that inside of me. But I remember one person told me, they said, Graham, you could be the best flavor of ice cream in the world. You could be the best flavor of chocolate ice cream in the world, and there's always going to be someone that prefers vanilla. There's always going to be someone out there who likes strawberry. Not everybody is going to like you, and that's okay. And I was like, oh, that's nice. But that's not what the lies of the enemy say, right? That's not what the pool of approval says. The pool of approval says, man, if I just try harder, if I just work harder, if I just perfect my persona, if I just get them to see things the way I see them, then maybe they'll like me. And if they like me, then I'll like myself. See, the pools in our culture are everywhere. And the funny thing is, we can try harder. We can try harder to get into these pools, but they're like a sick carnival game, right? They're like the carnival games that are designed for you to lose, like the coin toss ones that you're like, oh my gosh, I just want that teddy bear. And no matter how much time and money you spend, that game is designed for you to lose and for you to spend all of your money. So again, I want to ask you, what pool are you trying to get into? What is the pool that you've been trying so hard to get into for a blessing that only Jesus can give you this morning? Maybe some of you, it's the pool of consumerism. Man, when I get that t-shirt, I'm going to look so cool, and everyone's going to know. Usually it's not that obvious. But when I get in that house, man, then I'll be happy. Maybe for some of us, it's the pool of lust. It's the pool of lust. Man, when I just have that next encounter with that person, when I see that next body, then that craving inside of me is going to be satisfied. What's your pool this morning? See, I'll get a little controversial. Some of us, religion is a pool, right? I love this pool over here. Speaking of pools, I'm in there a lot. I love baptism. Baptism, it's this beautiful image, right, of us dying to our old life in Jesus, being raised to a new life in him. It's an outward symbol of this inward faith and restoration that the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us because we've received the gospel, the grace of Jesus. It's a beautiful thing, right? But we'll be sadly mistaken if we get into those waters, if we get dunked into those waters and we think the water itself is going to save us. You know, I think there are some people that have gotten into the pool of the baptistry and they got wet in there and they had a high moment, but then they walked out feeling discouraged because they had the same sin habits, they had the same fears, and they didn't feel any closer to Jesus than when they walked in. For some of us, a pool could be coming to church on Sunday, right? Church attendance could be a pool, right? I love our church, right? We have an amazing church service. I love going to church on Sundays. Anyone else? Aren't we blessed to have a church like that? But at the same time, we're also sadly mistaken if we think that an hour and 15 minutes of a church service of worship and a message is going to save our soul, is going to change us from the inside out. And so we can feel high on Sunday, but we'll feel hungover on Monday if we don't take the living God, if we don't have the Holy Spirit going with us. See, the pools of this world, they're everywhere. It's like they have these neon signs pointing at them that say, life, wholeness, purpose, here. Sign up here. Pick your pool. Any pool. What is the pool you want? But the tricky thing about the pools is the pools don't have any power. They're powerless to save you. They leave you empty on the inside, and they leave you exhausted from trying so hard. You know, I say this with all due respect, and maybe it's because we lost an hour of sleep last night, but some of our eyes this morning, they're tired with trying. We're exhausted trying to get into a pool of this world for a blessing that only Jesus can give you. Yeah, nice. Someone like that. Cool. And in the midst of our exhaustion, I love it, Jesus walks up and he gives us this invitation. He says, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Do you want to heal? You know, Jesus' invitation here, it's so groundbreaking for us. It's so groundbreaking because what it requires is saying, this pool thing, it's not working out. It's not working so well. What I'm doing isn't working. And that's why the gospel is so hard for so many people, because the starting point is saying, the things that I'm trying in my life to muster up in my own power and my own strength, it's not working out for me. Does anyone else feel that way? See, a lot of the pools and religions of our world and the schools of thought in this world, they usually work something like this. They start off with a door. And you could call the door commitment, right? You could call the door commitment. And on the other side of the stage there, there's another door. It's a gate. And that gate is our goal. The gate is God. The gate is love. It is joy. It's whatever in life that we're striving after. It's love. It's God. It's bliss. The only problem is, in the paradigm of thinking in a lot of religions in this world, in most schools of thought in this world, most pools of this world, is between us and that gate is a tightrope. And it's the tightrope of works, right? And so it works something like this. You're trying to be good enough to stay on the tightrope, do enough good things to stay on the tightrope, and stay away from enough bad things that are going to throw you off the tightrope as well. So maybe some of us, even in our Christian life, we've taken on this framework. We're like, okay, I gotta be good. I gotta be good. Don't swear. Don't swear. Oh, I want to swear. Read the Bible. Pray. That's good. I should pray. Should pray. Go to church. Okay. Do the Christian things. Here we go. I'm almost there. And by this line of thinking, we're thinking, I could do enough good things and stay away from enough bad things, and by the end of my life, maybe if I'm older or when I die, I'll finally reach the gate. I'll finally reach God's love, his acceptance for me. I'm there. I've made it. Slow clap. Right? You've saved yourself. You got in the pool before everyone else could make it. You saved yourself. But this is how Jesus stands apart from every pool of this world, every religion of this world. Instead of starting with the door of commitment and a tightrope of works to get to the gate of God's love, it starts with the gate. It starts with God's love. Christianity, it starts with acceptance. It starts with the cross and the finished work of Jesus that says, it is finished. You don't have to try so hard to get into that pool to get a healing that Jesus is going to give you. It is already done in the finished work on the cross. That's where Jesus stands apart from the world. And so in this line of thinking, we're not trying to earn our acceptance from God. It starts with God's acceptance. It starts with mercy, and it starts with grace. It's mercy because Jesus died the death that we deserved for our sin on the cross. He took it for you. He took the punishment we deserved. And it's grace because instead of punishment, instead of death, instead of our account saying zero, we get his righteousness poured over us, his blood poured over us, and now we're filled by his Holy Spirit and we're promised eternity with God in heaven. Sounds like a pretty good deal, right? And now instead of trying to work so hard to earn God's love, we love others because we've been loved. We work because we've been loved, because we're accepted. So this morning, maybe some of you are like, man, how do I get in that gate? That sounds pretty good. I like Jesus's way better than the world's way. I don't want to do the tightrope anymore. I've been walking on the tightrope long enough, and I don't even know if the gate I'm going for actually has what I'm looking for. But this is how you accept the gate. This is how you accept the free gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, many of you know this, you realize you got a problem. You have a problem that you can't fix. Christians, some of us who are following Jesus, we got a problem we can't fix still. And we think we can fix it ourselves. But you realize you have a problem called sin that you can't solve. You can't save yourself. And you realize that Jesus Jesus lived the perfect life that you couldn't live. He died on the cross, the death that you deserved. And then he rose again 3 days later from the grave, and he conquered the grave for you. And then third, you make Jesus Lord of your life. You make Jesus Lord of your life. We say that all the time. It's on our baptism shirts. Jesus is Lord. But following Jesus, making him Lord of your life, it requires complete surrender. Complete surrender. Jesus says this in Matthew 16. He says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." And he says, "What good is it for a man to gain the entire world, the whole world, yet forfeit your very soul? What could you give in exchange for your soul?" See, the pools of this world, they suck our soul. They pull our souls right out of our body. They leave us tired and chewed up. But when we surrender to Jesus, we get life and life to the full. And that's the scary thing, right? Because we want to surrender to Jesus, but we also want to hold on to this world. But Jesus says you can't have both. You need to surrender to him, and you'll have life and life to the full. So this morning, I want to just encourage you, drop the pool. Stop pursuing the powerless pools and say, "Jesus, I got a problem. I can't fix myself. I'm a sinner. I surrender to you. I need something new. Fill me with life and life to the full. Fill me with your Holy Spirit." God will never despise that heart this morning if you have that heart. And I'm not just talking this morning to people who don't know Jesus. I'm talking to all you people who I love and respect who know Jesus too. Because this is the Christian walk. It's constantly surrendering. Legend says that the Knights Templar, when they'd go off on their crusades, that they would be baptized before they went on their crusades to battle. And when they were baptized, the legend says that they would hold their sword above the water. And it was kind of a way of saying, "I'm getting baptized, Jesus, I want to follow you, but just not this right here, not my sword. I'm going to have to do some pretty un-Jesus-y stuff with my sword." I think for some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we've left things above the water that we haven't surrendered to Jesus. But full surrender to Jesus means we leave nothing above the water. It means we don't leave our wallet above the water. We don't leave our phone above the water. We don't leave our relationship above the water. We don't leave our marriage above the water. We put everything under the water. Everything in submission to Jesus. And when we do that, we'll have life. You know, Jesus has been revealing things to me. He's been showing me areas of my life where I haven't fully surrendered to him. And because of that, I haven't been experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in my life the way I want to. I'm like, I see all this power in the scriptures. Where's the power in my life? What's going on? And Jesus is showing me areas of my life that I need to surrender over to him. For example, I've been like, "Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin on the cross. But this fear thing over here, I'll work that out. I'll figure the fear thing out on my own. Jesus, thank you that you have all power and authority. Your Holy Spirit has been given to us, and that your Holy Spirit resides in us, and I have all power over pretty much, you know, my flesh when I surrender to you, but I'll figure out this sin, this lust over here on the side. You're busy, Jesus. I got this. I can figure it out. I can work my own strategies. I'll figure it out." Maybe there's some of us who are like, "Yes, Jesus, I know how strong you are. I know you have things in store for me. I know you know things that I don't know. It's in your scripture. But I just need to listen to one more podcast on being a patient parent. I think I got it down." You don't. We need to surrender. See, what he's revealing is unless we surrender, we won't have life. Unless you surrender to Jesus, you won't have life. It's like we're trying to work out all of these solutions on our own, and we're leaving Jesus out of the conversation. We're saying, "Jesus, I know you're too busy for this," but Jesus is like, "Give that to me. Give it to me. That area of your life you've been trying so hard to fix on your own, that you've been reading so many podcasts about, so many books on, that area of your life that you're trying to fix, if you surrender it to Jesus, he has the power to change it. Do you believe that this morning, church? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to change that area of your life that you've been trying so hard on your own to fix? And so Jesus says, do you want to get well? Do you want to be well? His invitation to this man is the same for us. Do you want to get well? And this is what happens in the passage here. Going back to the passage in John 5, I love that Jesus, when he hears what this man says to him, he doesn't like turn around and acknowledge the pool, right? He's not like, okay, here's the strategy. We're going to get some floaties on your arms, okay? We're going to throw you in the pool, and then you'll definitely be the first one for your healing, right? Jesus doesn't do anything like that. Instead, he cuts through it all, and he simply says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And it says, at once the man was cured, he picked up his mat, and he walked. Praise God, right? Come on. Woo! So it's like, cue the worship team. Here he is, 38 years, a lame man, an invalid, and he's picking up his mat, and he's walking in front of all these people who I'm sure their jaws are just dropping. Whoa, heaven on earth just happened right in front of us. How could you be upset with that? Right? How could you be upset with that? But there are some people that aren't happy somehow. Look at the rest of verse 9. It says, that day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to this man who had been healed, it's Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. So it's kind of a humorous thing, right? Here's this man, 38 years, on this mat. The Pharisees probably know who he is. They probably walked past him before, knowing him by name. And he gets up. There's a miracle of God in front of everybody. And the first thing they're doing is they're going, why are you carrying that mat? What do you think you're doing? It's Sabbath right now. You're not supposed to carry that. This is a classic religious spirit, right? And you know it's a religious spirit because of how judgmental and unloving they are in this moment when an act of God takes place. Their priorities are all out of whack, right? Jesus says this to the Pharisees. He says, you strain out a gnat, a little tiny little bug, but you swallow a camel, right? They're straining out a gnat, but they're swallowing a camel. Classic religious spirit. You know, luckily as Christians, we never deal with that, right? Did you see what she was wearing on Sunday? In the church, of all places? I would never walk into church dressed like that. Never. But if you knew her story, you might know that just 2 weeks before, Jesus healed her from suicide. And if you saw her a year ago, you would know that how much effort it took for her just to walk into a church. Modesty is important, don't get me wrong, but we have to trust that the Holy Spirit is working on people's hearts, that he's sanctifying people, and that we're works in progress, right? We're not a finished product. Thankfully, we didn't have someone scrutinizing us in our early stages of trying to follow Jesus, right? Or else we'd feel so condemned, so ashamed. Recently, I saw this awesome movie, Jesus Revolution. Anyone seen it yet? Yeah, okay, some people. Go see it in theaters if you haven't seen it yet. It's pretty good. And I'm not going to spoil it, but the premise of it, 1969, there's this pastor, Chuck, what's his last name, Smith. I wanted to say Chuck Norris for a second. I was like, that's the wrong guy. Definitely not Chuck Norris. Different movie. 1969, and he opens up the doors of his church to the hippies. Oh my gosh. And these people are far out, right? And so he opens up his doors to the hippies. They're the people that they thought no one could save. But as they're looking for God in all the wrong places, as they're chasing after all of the pools of this world, they're realizing, man, there's something to this Jesus guy. And so Pastor Chuck Smith, he's realizing, whoa, God is doing something in these people. And so he does something bold. He opens up his doors to the church, to the hippies. And he opens up his doors, and a revolution takes place. People start coming in droves to his church. And the people who are upset, they're not the people on the outside of the church looking in. The people who are upset are the long-standing religious members of his church. And one of the complaints they have, get this, is that they smell bad, they're dirty, and they don't wear shoes. And they're dirtying up the carpet in our church. That's why we have no carpet in our church. Cause too many battles, not worth it. They're staining the carpet in our church, and this scene, it just broke my heart. As the pastor, Chuck Smith, he gets down in the front doors of his church, and he has a bowl and a towel over his leg, and he washes people's feet as they walk into church, and he says, "Welcome to church." He washes their feet. You know, God is moving in some pretty amazing ways here in East Point and Greater Portland. He's moving in some pretty awesome ways. He's stirring in the hearts of the people of Greater Portland. He's pulling people out of the world and into the kingdom of God. And in the process, I want to tell you guys, it gets a little messy at times. It can be a little messy. But thank God, here at East Point Church, we're not going to have a religious spirit. We're not going to be concerned about our carpet of our church. Instead, we're going to love like Jesus. We're going to get down on our knees and we're going to say, "Hey, let me wash your feet. Hey, I'd love to grab a coffee with you and celebrate what God is doing in your life. So many cool things are changing in your life. I'd love to hear about that. Hey, here's a Bible. This has been the lamp unto my feet, a blueprint for my life. I want to gift it to you. Maybe we could read it together sometime." I'll tell you what, as Christians in this church, when we have that disposition of Jesus, when we put aside the religious spirit, when we have that disposition of Jesus, the fire of God will fall in a fresh and new way here in Greater Portland like never before. Do you believe that? So this is how the man responds as he's getting kind of barraged by the Pharisees in this moment. Back to the text. He replies, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.'" Now, I kind of chuckled the first time I read this. This isn't like some mob boss intimidation tactic from Jesus, right? He's not like, "Hey, stop sinning, or something worse could happen to you." Ain't that right, boys? Yeah, that's right. That's right, Jesus. No, that is not what's happening here, okay? Jesus is lovingly reminding this guy that there are some worse things in this world than being broken physically for 38 years. What could that be? Spending an eternity away from God. Jesus is reminding this person that he needs to know who his Savior is. Here at East Point, we love seeing healing, right? We believe in healing. We believe God can heal your body. This morning, if you have some kind of physical issue, we believe in faith that God could heal you. We see it happening. Sometimes he doesn't, sometimes he does. It's kind of a mystery why God does sometimes and doesn't other times. But we believe in healing. But it would be a huge mistake for us as Christians to prioritize your physical healing over your eternal soul, right? You could be healed in your body, and then you could walk out these doors rejoicing, "Yeah, awesome, I'm healed." And you could get hit by a bus, God forbid. And that would be a shame if you didn't know Jesus and you spend an eternity away from him. One thing we see in Scripture is Jesus heals a lot of people. He heals a lot of people, right? He even raised Lazarus from the dead. But every single person that Jesus heals in Scripture, including this man in the story, they end up in the grave. They end up dying. So as Christians, we're never going to prioritize someone's physical healing over their eternal soul. And so it makes me wonder, what is the sin that Jesus is referring to here in this passage? What could this guy have done in such a short period of time to sin so badly that Jesus is warning him, right? It's like, did he take his fresh legs and go run off to the local brothel? I don't think so. That wouldn't even exist in Jerusalem. What sin could he have done so badly that Jesus is warning him like this? And by the context in this passage, I think the sin that he commits, is that he doesn't know who his Savior is. He doesn't know who his Savior is. Look at verse 15. It says, the man went away, after Jesus said this, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. Last month, I went down to Florida for my brother's wedding. It was awesome seeing him get married. I was the best man in his wedding, and during the reception, I got to give the toast. And so before that, I was kind of chatting with the DJ, right? And his name was DJ Sway. And the reason I remember that is because he had us like chant it like five times. It's like, who? DJ Sway? You know, it's kind of funny. So I'm chatting with him before, as people are eating before the toast. And we're getting to know each other a little bit. And I said, oh yeah, that's my wife over there. And he goes, that's awesome, man. How long have you guys been married for? And I said, about 5.5 years. And then, I don't know if he's just trying to like butter my bread or being nice to me, but he goes, man, that's awesome. How do you do it? How do you do that? And then it was kind of funny. It was like, I don't know if I just, it was the compliments, but I kind of started getting puffed up a little bit. It was almost like Dr. Phil just kind of came out of nowhere. I was like, well, I'll tell you. And so I was like, you don't want to go to bed angry with each other, and you know, you got to serve each other, and you got to be a good listener too. Make sure you empathize, repeat what they say. That's important. Women like that, you know. But then as I was talking to him, the Holy Spirit kind of convicted me. And I said, you know what? All that stuff aside, I really can't be the husband that God has for me if I'm not staying with Jesus every single day. Jesus is the bedrock of our marriage. And in that moment, he was like, that's real. That's real. You know, people are going to ask you guys, when you're walking around with your mat, they're going to say, what happened to you? What's the secret? Who made you well? Who healed you? You're married for 35 years in a culture of divorce. What's the secret? You used to have a cloud hanging over your head. Now you're beaming with joy. What's the prescription pill you're on? How's that happening? You used to always drink at these social gatherings. Now you don't even touch the stuff. But you still seem so peaceful, so content. Why? Who healed you? And as people ask us, as we're walking around with our mat, and they're asking us these questions, we can kind of clam up and go, I don't really know, honestly. Just kind of lucky, I guess. Count my lucky blessings. Or we could create a motivational speech on the spot. We could tell them all the ways where we mustered up our own healing, right? We could give them a list of to-dos. Or lastly, we can give credit to our Savior. We could say, I had an encounter with Jesus, and he changed me from the inside out through his Holy Spirit, and I realized I had some problems in my life that I couldn't change on my own, but when I finally surrendered to Jesus and said, Jesus, I can't do this on my own, he finally washed over me, and he made my path clear, and now I have healing. It's because of what he did for me. It's his power, not mine. So I want to practice with you this morning as we kind of close out. I want to practice our answer to that question. Maybe you don't even know what your answer is to that question because you haven't been healed yet in certain ways that you want to be. You haven't received a blessing in certain ways that you want to be. You haven't been saved yet. But I want to, let's just practice it for fun anyway. Ready? The answer is Jesus, by the way. Who saved you? Ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Jesus. Let's do it one more time. Who saved you? Ready? One, two, three. Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, and I thank you, God, that you're a Savior. You're the Savior of the world. God, we've gone after so many powerless pools in our life, pools that promise us fulfillment and worth and approval. God, forgive us of that. Jesus, would we imagine that you're standing before us just like that man by the pool of Bethesda, broken, in pain, and you're stretching out your hand and you're saying, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? And as we look at you right now, Jesus, would we have the surrender not to try to look at the pool behind Jesus, but to look into your eyes and say, yes, I'm so tired. Make me well. Make me whole. Heal me. Jesus, would we have the faith to do that? And would we reach out to your hand? And would you pull us up? And would we pick up our mat and walk this morning? It's in your name I pray. Amen.